So as of this morning, Halloween is over officially. Big holiday, exciting holiday. Actually, I don't know how many of you like Halloween. It's probably funny for a pastor to like Halloween, but I do. Partly because our family always has a lot of fun. We a lot of times make costumes, and the kids always have fun. They participate and help make their own costumes. And then I love our neighborhood. We just have a great Halloween neighborhood. Everybody's handing out candy. We even had a guy with a tractor and a trailer and some hay bales. They did like a hayride Halloween around our neighborhood. It was really cool. And so I just love that part of it. And part of it's because of the way I grew up. My dad, his home life when he was a little kid was a nightmare in a lot of ways. He grew up in a really tough situation. And so they didn't celebrate any holidays. You know, they didn't buy them Christmas presents. They didn't get together for Thanksgiving, none of that stuff. And so Halloween was his only holiday because he could do it himself. You know, he could dress up, make a costume, and go out and get a bunch of candy. And so my dad always loved Halloween. So we always had a good time, and I still have a really good time with my kids. But now that Halloween's over, it's Christmas time. That's pretty much how it works, right? Midnight on Halloween, all of a sudden Christmas starts. And so often, I don't know if you realize it, between Halloween and Christmas, there's another holiday. I don't know if you realize that or not. Thanksgiving comes next. Thanksgiving's the next holiday. And it's easy for us to forget about it. In fact, hopefully in the church we never do. But our world doesn't really care for a holiday where we give thanks for what we already have. They like holidays much better where we want stuff. Thanksgiving gets skipped over so often, and I love Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday, and it's not because of the food. So I do like to eat, but that's not why. Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday for two reasons. Number one, I love family getting together. My big extended family all gets together in a house that's way too small for all of us. This year, we won't do that because the rule's 10. But we always on Thanksgiving, we get together, grandma, grandpa, aunts and uncles, mom and dad, cousins, and I love that part. I love getting together with my family. And the other part I like is the thankfulness. I like that we take a holiday and just say, man, how great are things? How good has God been to me? That is such a great holiday. And so what I'm going to do, and you who've been here, you know I always spend some time on Thanksgiving. Because I love Thanksgiving. And so we're going to spend the month of November talking about thankfulness and contentment. That's what we're going to be doing this month. And so what I want to do is these first three Sundays, we're going to be going through 1 Timothy chapter 6. And so that's where we're going to be this morning, if you want to go ahead and turn there. So we're going to spend three sermons going through 1 Timothy chapter 6 and talking about contentment. And then the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we're going to go through Psalm 100, and we're going to have just a big Thanksgiving service, where we all just give thanks. And then the Sunday after that, after Thanksgiving, what I want to do is we're gonna talk about the proper follow-up. If we've really taken time to be thankful, then let's get ready for the birth of Christ, not just a holiday that we call Christmas. And so that's where we're going to go the Sunday after Thanksgiving, is to get our hearts prepared to truly celebrate Christmas. When we get there. And so that's November. That's going to be our November. So these first few sermons, I want to talk with you about contentment. In fact, the title is Keys to Contentment. We're going to talk about some keys from Scripture to being content with what we have, with where we are in life, and most importantly, with our God and what he's done for us. So when we talk about contentment, any of you who have grown up in church or spent a lot of time in your Bible, when we talk about contentment, there's probably one verse that comes up more than any other verse. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's our contentment verse, right? That's the one that shows up. And so we are going to talk about that today, but we're going to talk about all the context that comes in with. And so we're going to be talking about verses 6 through 12. That's going to be our next 3 weeks. We're going to look at 6 through 8 today. But before we jump into that, I want to give you a little bit of a background. Chapter 6, Paul begins by talking about false teaching. And basically how false teaching leads to greed and envy. And false teaching is done for personal gain. People do it for the purpose of getting ahead. And so he talks about this false teaching and envy and greed and using the word of God and distorting it in order to get ahead in life. And now in verse 6, he gives us the antithesis of that. He gives us the exact opposite. He says, here's the way you should live. Here's the way you want to live. And so that's what we're going to be doing today. So we're going to look at verses 6 through 8 today, but I want to read all of 6 through 12 that we're going to be going through these next 3 weeks so we get a good sense of context and where we're going. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Let me pray for us. Father, as we come today, I know we've learned a lot of things from the world that teach us anything but contentment. Lord, I know we've learned a lot of things from our world about what we need or what we should have or what will make us happy. Father, I ask that you wipe the slate clean this morning. Father, I ask that each and every one of us would come to you with an open mind and heart saying, God, I have no idea what's going to make me happy. Teach me. Show me. Father, I ask that each one of us would come with a clean slate, leaving behind what we've learned from the world and desiring to hear from you and you alone about what it is that we need, what it is that will bring us contentment and peace and joy. Please speak those words to us. Bless us with your presence now in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to do today, I want to give you the first three keys to contentment. The first is that we guard against complacency. We guard against complacency. The second is that we forget about entitlement. That's a big one. We'll talk about that, but we have to forget about entitlement. And finally, we have to recognize our blessings. We have to see what it is that we've truly been blessed with. So let's begin by talking about guarding against complacency. In verse 6, that verse that we know so well, but godliness with contentment is great gain. This is always brought up when we talk about the subject of contentment. However, when we read that verse, what's the first thing it says? Godliness. That's what comes first. Godliness with contentment. You see, this verse, and actually this whole passage, is about godliness. That's what we're going to be talking about. Godliness has a great companion, which is contentment. But the theme is godliness. The purpose of this verse is godliness. Short and simple. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, that's important because we confuse contentment with complacency so often. That's why godliness comes first. Let me explain hopefully what I mean by this. Godliness becomes first because we should never be content or satisfied with our relationship with God, in that where we are with God right now. Does that make sense? I should never come to the place where I say, yeah, I'm good. I'm content. I don't need to learn anymore, pray anymore, read anymore. I don't have to go to church anymore. I'm content. I'm good with where I'm at. That's complacency. And that's not what we're talking about. I want to share with you something else that Paul says about this in the book of Philippians. If you turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. This is what we're talking about with godliness. And this is a kind of godliness that refuses to be complacent. Verse 3, or chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, it says, not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. We, listen to this carefully, we should always be content with what God has given us. We should never be content with what we have given God. We should always be content with what God has given us. We should never be content with what we have given God. That's what I'm talking about with the difference between contentment and complacency. We can never be in the place where we sit back and we're satisfied, we're okay with what we have given God. Now, think about that for a minute. Always be content with what God has given me, but never be content with what I've given him. Don't we live the exact opposite of that all the time? Don't we live a life where we say, I've done enough? You know, for a year now, I've prayed in the morning. That's good. I've done enough. However, then we go to God and say what? I want this and this and this and this. We're never satisfied with what God has given us, but we're always satisfied with what we've given him. And that's the complete opposite of a life that leads to contentment. The key that we find in this verse, when we are complacent, it breeds discontentment. When we're satisfied with our godliness and we're not worried about moving any closer to him, then we will be discontent all the time, always asking God for this and this and this, and I always need more and I want more. But when we're pursuing godliness, when you live a life where you're never content with your relationship with God, that you always want it to be deeper, then you will be content with everything else. Psalm 37:16 says, "The little that the righteous person has is better than the abundance of many wicked people." The little bit that the righteous person has is much better than the riches of those who are not close to God. Guard against that complacency in your relationship with God. Second key is forget about entitlement. Verse 7 today, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7 tells us, "For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out." Don't you love how short these verses are? Like, they're packed full of wisdom in a few words. And that's one of those verses. You can memorize, these. They're all really short. Pick one. They're all good. "For we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out." Entitlement has run rampant in our society today. Everybody believes that they deserve something just because they exist, just because they were born. They deserve something. And it seems like each generation believes that they deserve more and more and more, that they deserve it. They're entitled to it. So what does this verse teach us? What do we have to learn from verse 7? I want you to ask yourself this question. Why do I have the things I have? Look at your life. Whatever it is, I mean, you can look at the stuff that you've gathered around you, or you can look at the good things in your life, but you ask yourself, why do I have what it is that I have? Why do I have it? Now, there's an earthly answer to that, the good, strong earthly answer, and that's because I've earned it. I've earned it. I've worked hard, and I've earned it. But there's a theological answer to that question as well, and that comes from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, and this is what Jesus has to say about the issue. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. It says, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, O you of little faith? So don't worry saying what we eat or what we drink or what we wear, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus tells us there that the things that we have, our provisions, are provided for by God. He's the one who cares for us. So much so that we don't have to worry, right? We don't have to wake up every day scared and worried about what's going to happen, because God is going to take care of you. He's the one who has provided those things. Now, I think a lot of times we say, well, I've worked really hard and I've earned these things with my own hands and my own hard work. Now, hard work is a godly thing. Hard work is God, and I could preach sermons on that. That's not what we're doing today. Maybe we'll do that on Labor Day next year. I don't know. But hard work is a godly thing. There's nothing wrong with it. But think about what it says in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. It says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you are like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." And then match that with what says what it says in James chapter 1, verse 17. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." It may be true, and I hope it's true, that you've worked hard for everything that you have. But I want to remind you, what if you didn't have your strength? What if you didn't have a sound mind? What if you were born in a third world country instead of the United States of America? See, you can work hard, but even your hard work is only done with the gifts that God has given you. It's part of the reason that hard work is a godly thing. This is, you know, a lot of you know the neurological issues that I've had, and this truth has become really real to me in so many ways these last few years, because I've had those times where I've had trouble thinking or expressing myself. I've had those times where I can't even form words. And I think about, you know, all that we've done here, all that I've been able to accomplish, the years as pastor here and the leadership. Take away that one thing, the sound mind that God has given me, and I'm done. I'm no good here anymore. See, whatever you've accomplished, I've worked hard here. Hopefully you know that. Over the past almost 20 years of ministry here, I've worked hard. But it's only with the gifts and the talents that God has given me and blessed me with. And so every good and perfect gift, even the ones you've worked hard for, are from God. So what Paul says to Timothy here in verse 7 is, you didn't bring anything into the world when you came. You came naked. You didn't bring a single thing into the world when you came. Anything you have in this world is from God. God has given it to you. And you can't take the things that you've worked for, you've earned, none of the material things that you've put together, you can't take a single one of them with you. They're not going to go on into eternity. And when we recognize those truths, entitlement disappears, doesn't it? Entitlement, hear this so clearly, entitlement is the enemy of contentment. Entitlement is the enemy of contentment. As long as you live a life thinking you deserve things, will you ever be content with what you have? No. Entitlement is an enemy of contentment. So we have to throw that away. We have to forget about that whole idea and recognize that the gifts come from God. We don't deserve a single bit of it, but he blesses us with it anyway. And then lastly, back to our passage, 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, we need to recognize our blessings. It says, if you have food and clothing, we will be content with these. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. Can you really live what verse 8 says? I mean, when he says food and clothing, he forgot my house. That he meant food, clothing, and house. And he didn't think about my car. I mean, I can't really do stuff without my car. So what he really meant was food, clothing, house, and car. And probably my 401k. He probably meant food, clothing, house, car, and 401k. That's all I need to get by. Think about this. Answer this question. What is the minimum that I need in order to be content? What's the minimum? Or think of it this way. I would be content if I only had XYZ. I would be happy if I only had this. There's not an answer to that question, at least not in our sinful nature, is there? We will never be happy. We will always want more. We will never be content with what we have. Our sinful appetite for more is insatiable. We will always want more. So how do we solve this problem? Paul says if we have food and clothes, the answer to how we solve this problem is to stop focusing on what you do not have and start focusing on what you do have. Stop focusing on what you do not have and start focusing on what you do have. Count your blessings. How many of you remember that old hymn? Yeah. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Did you have something to eat this morning? Have some food before you left the house? Maybe decided not to eat it, but did you have food in your house when you left this morning? Are you sitting here with clothes on? Yes, thank you. Thank you for doing that. You know, it's said that the richest man in the world can only eat one meal at a time and only wear one set of clothes at a time. So in that way, we're not much different than the richest man in the world. When it comes to our needs being met, we're not much different than the wealthiest man you can think of. Our needs are still being met. The wise man in the book of Proverbs says this, "Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me these before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me." Keep those lies from me. "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." Wait, that's quite a request, isn't it? Why? "Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Give me neither poverty nor riches." How often do we pray that prayer? "Lord, take care of me, provide for my needs, but don't give me too much." When's the last time you prayed, "Lord, don't give me too much. Don't give me too much." But you hear his reasoning there? "Lord, don't give me too much so that I begin to depend on myself. And I say, you know what? I've got enough food in the cupboard. I've got enough money in the bank. Who is this God? I don't need anybody to take care of me. I've got this." Or, "Lord, please provide for my needs so that I don't live a life where I forget about you on the other side, where I begin to live a life of fear, a life where I'll do anything I have to do in order to feed myself, in order to take care of myself and my family. Don't let me live a life that dishonors you that way. Provide for my needs. Take care of me, but don't give me too much." What an incredible prayer, huh? Take time to concentrate on what God has already blessed you with, and you'd be surprised how contentment flows from that. You would be so surprised. The next time you go, "Man, I really wish I had that," turn around and go, "Well, what do I have? Man, I'm blessed. Man, I'm blessed. I probably don't need that." That, recognize your blessings. That's a huge key to contentment. So, I want to conclude today with some of Paul's personal thoughts in the book of Philippians on a couple of these issues. So Philippians chapter 4. Look at Philippians chapter 4 with me. This is kind of a great conclusion, wrap up to everything. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, he says, "I don't say this out of need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself in." Think about that for a second. This is the guy who has been beaten, stoned, left for dead, and put in prison. "I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance. I know both how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need." Man, you want to hear the secret, don't you? He said, "I have learned the secret." What is this secret? I am able to do all things through him who gives me strength. What's his secret? He keeps his eyes on God, doesn't he? That's the secret. Whether he's part of a church that's baptizing thousands of people like he has been, or whether he's sitting in a prison cell, or whether he's laying out in the street because they think he was dead, he's learned to be content in all those situations. And you know what the secret is? Keeping his eyes on God. I can do all these things, the best and the worst, the easiest and the most difficult, through him who gives me strength. Paul learned to be content focusing on Christ. As I already mentioned, we're not sure what we bring into eternity, but one thing I'm positive I'm bringing into eternity is me. I will be going there because of the work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross. I have been rescued from sin and death that I have earned. Talk about entitlement. That's what I earned. Sin and death. I have been rescued from that because of Jesus' death on the cross. I have been raised to new life because of his resurrection. And I am seated, past tense, I love that. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. I know I'm going to be in eternity. And so all these other things I focus on, I don't know how long they're going to last. But my relationship with God is an eternity. So that's something I should be working on right now. Keeping my eyes on Christ, I'm going to spend eternity worshiping him. That's something I should probably start doing right now. So I'm prepared for my eternity. I also want to take a moment as we close and give you a little bit of a bigger picture. In the coming weeks, we're going to talk a lot about the nuts and bolts, where the rubber meets the road. How do we do this on a daily basis? The details of how we actually accomplish this contentment. I'm going to warn you ahead of time, so you don't get surprised when you get here. We're going to talk, because we read it in 1 Timothy, we're going to talk about our money and how all this plays into our money, because that's an important part, because Paul mentions it. And so we're going to talk about, on a daily basis, how do we do these things in light of the truth that we've learned. And so what I want to do is close today with 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is where we're going. This is where I hope each one of us gets to by the time Christmas rolls around. This is the goal. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. The point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Now, let's stop right there for a second. Why is it that God gives us everything we need? So that we can excel in every good work. That's the purpose. Verse 9, as it is written, he distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity which produces thanksgiving to God through us. Do you see that whole picture? Do you see how God provides what we need so that we can live a life of righteousness and generosity, and is that life that makes us content? That's where we're going. That's what I hope each and every one of us comes to, because then we'll be ready for Christmas when it rolls around. So I want you to take 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. Take that home. Read that. I would encourage you to read that the whole time these next several weeks as we go through this. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. And I want you to ask yourself, you know where we're going. You know what I'm preaching on now for the month. Is this the life you want to live? Do you want to live a life like the world, where you do everything you can and you work as hard as you can to gain all the things that you want to gain? Or do you want to live a life where you have learned the secret to be content in each and every situation that you find yourself in? And if you want to be content, come back next week and we'll talk about that some more. Let me pray for us. Stand up with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for the secrets that you reveal to us in your word. Thank you that all the things that have been hidden since the beginning of time have been fully revealed in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that you have shown us the way of salvation, the way to be restored to you, the way to live a godly life, the way to carry out your will and your mission here on this earth. And Father, you've shown us the way to be content with what it is that you've provided. Father, help us to recognize the beauty of that so that we'll dive headfirst into it. Lord, lay that on our hearts this week. Father, I ask that as each and every one of us go about our week, that we would begin to look and recognize all the discontentment all around us. And that would create in us a desire to just know the true contentment that only comes in Christ, only comes in a relationship with you, only comes in living a life for our Savior. Bring us back here next week, ready to hear more about that, ready to be more content than we were this week. Do that work in us, Father. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.